Direct your attention this morning to a reading from God's Word as we continue in our series, The Way That Leads There. We are focusing our attention this morning on Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, Luke's account of the resurrection. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24 as we consider verses 1 through 12, or feel free to take a pew Bible. And to turn with me, I'll invite you to stand now for the reading of God's Word. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in a dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Lord Jesus, we hear Peter entering into the tomb, and he marveled. He was perplexed. He wondered at the sight. We're grateful, Lord, that where we stand in redemptive history, we need not wonder. We can marvel, though, still. Marvel that you came long ago, that you endured hardship and suffering and death, but that death could not hold you. You promised that you would rise, and you did. The grave is a testimony. Because it is open and empty. It is a testimony to the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us now as we give attention to your word still, that we might be transformed by it, that your life might be seen in us, resurrection life, life of power, life of glory, life. The world is in desperate need of hearing and seeing. Help us, Lord, to live for you, not only now, but as we leave this place, changed by your word, changed by the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to be intentional this morning and mindful that many of the children are with us this morning in worship. I see little Eva Chase making her way to the pew. Hi, Eva. Hi. And because they are with us this morning, I want to take advantage of that opportunity to share with you and with them a reading of our text this morning that's found in the Jesus Storybook Bible. The Jesus Storybook Bible is a resource that we use with regularity here at Beverly Heights Church and in our children's ministry. It's a book that you can read. We've given it away to our children, but they also have produced some wonderful videos that depict the stories of Jesus and the stories of the Bible. And so if you would direct your attention now to the screen as we read what they entitle God's Wonderful Surprise.
God's Wonderful Surprise. Jesus' friends were sad. They would never see their best friend again. How could this happen? Wasn't Jesus the rescuer, the king God had promised? It wasn't supposed to end like this. Yes, but whoever said anything about the end? Just before sunrise, on the third day, God sent an earthquake and an angel from heaven. When the guards saw the angel, they fell down with fright. The angel rolled the huge stone away, sat on top of it, and waited. At the first glimmer of dawn, Mary Magdalene and other women headed to the tomb to wash Jesus' body. The early morning sun slanted through the ancient olive trees, drops of dew glittering on leaves and grasses, little tears everywhere. The friends walked quietly along the hilly path through the olive groves until they reached the tomb and immediately noticed something odd. It was wide open. They peered through the opening into the dark tomb. But wait, Jesus' body was gone. And something else. A shining man was there with clothes made from lightning. "Don't be scared," the angel said. But they couldn't help it. They screamed anyway. The angel asked them, "What are you doing here? This is a tomb, and tombs are for dead people." The women couldn't speak. "Jesus isn't dead anymore," he said. "He's alive again." And their hearts leapt. And then the angel laughed with such gladness that they felt for a moment as if they had woken from a nightmare. The other women rushed home, but Mary stayed behind. How could it be true? Jesus was definitely dead. How could he be alive? Just then, Mary heard someone else in the garden. Perhaps it's the gardener, she thought. He'll know where Jesus' body is. "I don't know where Jesus is," Mary said urgently. "I can't find him." But it was all right. Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her. Mary. Only one person said her name like that. She could hear her heart thumping. She turned around. She could just make out a figure. She shaded her eyes to see and thought she was dreaming. But she wasn't dreaming. She was seeing Jesus. Mary fell to the ground. Sudden tears filled her eyes, and great sobs shook her whole body. And all she wanted in that moment was to cling to Jesus and never let him go. "You'll be able to hold on to me later, Mary," Jesus said gently, "and always be close to me. But now go and tell the others that I'm alive." Mary ran and ran all the way to the city. She had never run so fast or so far in all her life. She felt she could have run forever. She didn't even feel like her feet touched the ground. The sun seemed to be dancing and gleaming and bounding across the sky, racing with her and shining brighter than she could ever remember in the clear, fresh air. And it seemed to her that morning, as she ran, almost as if the whole world had been made anew, almost as if the whole world was singing for joy. The trees, tiny sounds in the grass, the birds. Her heart. Was God really making everything sad come untrue? Was he making even death come untrue? She couldn't wait to tell Jesus' friends. "They won't believe it," she laughed. She was right, of course.
We say that we share these videos for the kids, but we know better. It's for us, too. Last week, I shared with you that 15 years ago, I had the great privilege and opportunity of visiting the Holy Land and spent 8 days in Israel. And during those 8 days, 4 or 5 of which were in the northern part in Galilee, and 3 or 4, if I remember, in Jerusalem, during that time, I had the opportunity to see very many monuments that have been erected to memorialize the work of Jesus and the apostles throughout the Holy Land. I saw many sites, and there were many moving moments as we walked the path of Jesus and his life and his ministry. Had the opportunity to go to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem to see the site where Peter denied Christ, and also the place where he was restored by grace by the Lord Jesus Christ when he told Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." There were two sites that were dedicated to Golgotha. Not entirely sure precisely where Golgotha was. There was one location where the side of the hill did look like a skull. And Golgotha, we know, means the place of the skull. And seeing it from a distance, you could see the outline and the form and the shape of what looked like a skull up on a hill where Christ may have been crucified. There was another location, though, with a large rock where you had the opportunity to stand and to put your hand on the place where Christ may have been crucified. And a good friend of mine, colleague in ministry, had the opportunity to put his hand on that stone. And when he rose up off of his knees, he was in tears, weeping over the knowledge of what Jesus had done for him. I remember also putting my hand on that place, but not feeling particularly moved at that moment, which is surprising to me. Certainly, as the older that I get, the more easily moved I am. I've never thought of myself as nostalgic, but I am definitely Irish, and I find myself being moved by things that are filled with passion and compassion. But nothing affected me as much in my trip to Israel. Nothing moved me quite as much like this humble wooden sign that hung on a door at the Garden Tomb. The Garden Tomb is very much a tourist location, a place where you can go. It's a bit of a replica of what it would have looked like where Jesus had been buried. They don't know the exact location, but they have reenacted that place in what is known as the Garden Tomb. And at the tomb, there is a door. And the stone is by its side, and the doorway is open. But they have placed in it a wooden door. And on the door is affixed this sign. And on the sign, it reads, "He is not here, for he is risen." It's not even an original period piece. It was built probably in the 60s or the 70s when they realized that this was good for business, for tourism. Nevertheless, when I went to the Garden Tomb and I stepped through the doorway and I saw the sign on the door, I was reminded of the testimony of the angels that we read this morning in Luke chapter 24 when they declared to the women who were gathering at the tomb, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen." All of that came flooding into my mind. I was moved. The sign has become for me a salient reminder of what it means to be a disciple, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ along the way as we follow his path, as he is the forerunner of our faith who has made the path for us, a path that leads to the cross but does not end there. Ends at the tomb, and the tomb is empty. He is not here. He is risen. And so I am reminded by our text for this morning. I am reminded by the testimony of the angels that if we are looking for Jesus, then we must find him among the living. He is not here. He is risen. Yes, indeed, Jesus delights to make dead things alive again. He finds his way to death. But then by his power and by his grace, he radically and miraculously transforms dead things into living things. He delights to make dead things alive again. But we must always look for him among the living. Jesus is alive, and he resides with life. And so if we are looking for Jesus, then we must find him among the living. And if this is true, and because this is true, he is not here, then we are faced with resurrection questions. Three questions that I want to pose to you this morning as we come to the empty tomb, as we are confronted with the testimony of the angels. He is not here, for he is risen. The first question is this: why do we still seek the living among the dead? The women who made their way to the tomb that morning were not unique in what they did. Many still seek Jesus among the dead. Why do we do that? What does it mean for us and for the world and for the life and testimony and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is risen? And finally, what does it mean for us to live in resurrection hope? And resurrection power, resurrection glory. And so the first question, why do we still seek the living among the dead? If we're going to answer that question, it's important for us first to define what we mean by death. What is death? What is it that Jesus experienced? What is it that we experience? What is it that we see around our world each and every day that we hear about in the news, that we have within our own family circumstances? We've all been acquainted with death. What is death? Death is a state of loss. On the biological level, it is the loss of life. It is the loss of animating power. Brings our very bodies into life. Death is a state of loss. And when a body dies, it loses the ability to be alive. But it's not just bodies that experience loss. Relationships can be dead. Friendships can be dead. Loss can be experienced in a multiplicity of ways. Death is a disconnection from God, the very source of life. We know what this means when we think about the phrase dead orthodoxy. What is dead orthodoxy? Dead orthodoxy is when orthodoxy, that which is right, that which is true, that which is good, is disconnected from life itself. It becomes an abstraction. It becomes formalism. The orthodoxy has no power. It has no life. It's just going through the motions. It's dead because it's disconnected from the source of life. Death is lacking capacity. Never knowing life from the beginning. Some ideas lack capacity, and so when they come to us, perhaps at a business meeting or around the dinner table, we say, well, that idea was dead on arrival. There was nothing there. There was no substance. Death is moral and spiritual deficiency. Death is to be so obtuse so as to be ineffective, to be dead, to be deficient in comparison with the moral and righteous standard of God. My life does not measure up to what God has called us to be. The one who is holy, right, and good, and who has given us the law, who has given us his word, who has described what goodness is. And I see that I am disconnected from that. I'm so blind. I can't even see it. I'm spiritually dead. But Jesus is none of these things. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So why do we still seek the living among the dead? Why did the women seek the living among the dead long ago? Why did the women look for Jesus among the tombs? Well, they were bound to it. Bound to death. By thousands and thousands of years of ritual and custom. The ritual and the custom of death. Generation after generation after generation. They have been trained to look among the dead. There is in this world, because of sin, established, and we talked about it a number of weeks ago, a culture of death, and we are trained by it. So they could do nothing else. They expected Jesus to be dead. The tomb was the last place that they left Jesus. That's where they put him. And that's where they fervently and immediately expected him to be. He's been placed in the area of death, and I will find him in the place of the dead. Why did they go there? Why did they expect Jesus to be dead? Even though he had spoken to them, even though he had predicted, even though he had prophesied. Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will build it anew. I must go. I must suffer. I must be delivered into the hands of angry men. I must be crucified, but I will rise. Still they look for him at the tombs. They look because they have forgotten his word. I did not remember. His word is life, and separation from his word equals death. Why did they look for the living among the dead? They were separated from the word. They were separated from life, and they then were dead themselves. And death attracts death. Death is attracted to more death. Death begets death. And so they ran to the tomb looking for Jesus. Why do we? Why do we go to the tombs? Why do we look for Jesus among the dead? Why do we look for the living among the dead? What are the customs? What are the rituals? What are the beliefs? What are the practices that we have engaged in time after time without even thinking about it, without even reflecting on it, that train us to find Jesus dead or among the dead? Is Jesus deficient in our lives? Does he not have the capacity? Does he not have the power to transform dead things into life? Do we not believe it? Why do we look for the living among the dead? Have we left Jesus among the tombs? As we go off and live our lives, do we put him there for safe keeping? And then we go and find him whenever he is needed to intervene. Have we forgotten his word? Does his word dwell in our hearts richly? So much so that we are compelled to life and to live in his resurrection hope and power. Are we dead ourselves? And therefore can only see Christ in the lens of death. But he is not here. For he is risen. What does it mean that he is risen? What does that mean for the world? What does that mean for you and for me? Because he is risen, then his word is true. He said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And because he is risen, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Because he is risen, Christ is Lord. He has conquered sin and death. He has conquered the grave. He is the King. He deserves our obedience. He deserves our very lives. That's what it means that he is risen. He is the one who has been vindicated by God. And we're left with only one of three choices, as C.S. Lewis said. He's either a liar, as he said all these outrageous things, or he's a lunatic and he doesn't know what he's saying, or he is Lord. And because the Father vindicated him, he is Lord. And he is exclusively Lord. And it is only him and him alone, Christ alone, that deserves our lives and our allegiance. He is the one who has been authorized by the Father to rule. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has authority over our lives, over the world, over the church. He has power. Power. Power has become a dirty word in our culture and in our day. Power is only understood in terms of oppression. How do we move those who have power? How do we move power from this block and this location to those who do not have power? And we think of the power of God and we go, what? What? No, power is oppressive. No, power is life. Jesus is filled with the power of life, and he wants to fill you, and he wants to fill me with his power. He is the one who holds all things together by the power of his word. Does he hold your life together? Is he your king? He's not here, for he is risen. If he is risen, then it means that Easter is the greatest thing that has happened in the history of the world. It means that we can have joy. It means that we can rejoice. It means that we have something to say loudly and proudly. This has been a year woefully short of joy. His life has been lived this last year around the tombs, but he is not here. He has risen. Why do we seek the living among the dead? Why do we desire to go back to the tombs? Why do we desire to set up a life around the tombs? He's not there. He is risen. He's not here. The world is being remade by Christ. It is being remade from a tomb to a garden, and it's being remade from a garden to a dwelling place for God. And we must go where he is. He is not to be found among the dead. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Rejoice. He is not here. He is risen. He is risen. It means that Jesus is the only legitimate object of our hope and of our faith. He has won. He has conquered death. He has defeated the grave. He has satisfied the justice of God, and he has removed our sin. And in him we have life. What can man do to me? For he has risen. He is worthy and trustworthy with my life. What is our only comfort? What is our only hope in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He watches me in such a way that not a hair on my head can fall without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Means that he is the only legitimate source of hope and life. And if our focus is on anything other than him, then we are looking for the living among the dead. What does it mean? He is not here. He is risen. It means we must make a choice. Sadly, for many, the resurrection will sound like an idle tale. That's what Luke wrote. He tells us that the women made their way from the empty tomb. They found the disciples. They shared. They rejoiced in the good news that Christ is risen. He's not here. He's alive. And it sounded to them like an idle tale, like a fairy story, like a waste of time, not serious. Sounds like a dream, unsubstantial to uphold the weight and the pressure of a serious life, of my life, which is so serious. But if Jesus is risen from the dead, then the arc of all of human history bends toward life in Christ. The story of the universe and the story of my life is obedience to Christ, and I must make a choice. Is it an idle tale? Or is it the most important news that has ever been uttered by human lips? That he is not here, for he is risen. If that is true, and because it is true, then we must ask the question, what does it mean for me to truly live? I shared with you this summer that I have a secret fantasy of someday writing a book called Movie Quotes to Live By. I shared with you when we were outside worshiping the great line by the Marvel movie, The Avengers, "I am burdened with glorious purpose." Tom O'Boyle wants to add to the catalog from The Fugitive at the end where I can't remember the guy's name. They find him in the tunnel, and he says, "I didn't kill my wife." And the police officer says, "I don't care." "I don't care" is a line to live by. It actually means more than you might think. But I'm reminded this morning of that great line by William Wallace in the Academy Award-winning movie Braveheart, who at the end of his life is about to be put to death, and he has an opportunity in the movie to escape as the queen comes to him. And she's trying to convince him to leave, and he can't. His conscience is bound. He cannot leave. And she says to him, "Aren't you afraid of death?" To which William Wallace replies, "Every man dies, but not every man truly lives." What does it mean to live? Jesus told us what it means to live. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What does it mean to live? It means that we know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. To live is to know him. Do you know him? Are you filled with the knowledge of God that brings life and life everlasting? Do you know him in a particular way? Do you know him as Paul knew him, as Paul loved him, as Paul anticipated him in the end of his life when he said to the church, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing him, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Do you know him? Not just intellectually, not just as a story, but do you know him as Paul did? Do you know him in the power of his resurrection because you have become like him in his suffering? that you have been willing to follow along the path that is not always easy and leads to a certain measure of suffering in this world. Are you sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, denying yourself, taking up your cross, following him, in order that you might know the power of resurrection, of handing things over to God and saying, I'm giving this to you. I'm placing it on the altar as dead, only to have him come and bring his animating, life-giving power and saying, I'm giving it back to you now, alive and glorified. Do you know what it means to know him? Not as an idea, not as a principle. To know him not in your past when you grew up, but to know him now as an ever-present reality. To know the claim that he has on your life and my life today. To know him in such a way that when we suffer and when we die, we can say, as the Apostle Paul said, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It has been swallowed up in life, the very life of Christ who is risen, for he is not here. Is that your life? Why do we seek the living among the dead? For he is not here. He is risen. And if we are going to live, then it means that we must leave the tombs. We must walk among the living and leave the tombs behind. We all have a tomb. We all have that place where we keep things, that place where we protect things, things that are precious to us, things that we want to preserve, things that we guard most fiercely. But in them, there is no life. We must entrust them to Jesus. We must give them to Jesus and say, I trust you. I am walking with you. I am living for you. He is not here, for he is risen. The resurrection of Jesus is the most significant, consequential, life-altering event in the history of the world. To live means to live to Christ in the hope of his resurrection, to trust in him and him alone. To live means to be a heretic. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, living his resurrected life today, then you will be deemed by this world a heretic. Heretic and heresy is an old world. It's not necessarily a theological term. To be a heretic is to deny the reigning orthodoxy of the day. And the reigning orthodoxy of the day is to declare that dead things don't come to life. The reigning orthodoxy of the day is to say that the scriptures are nice stories, but they're not history. The reigning orthodoxy of the day is to say that Jesus was a moral man, he was a prophet, but he was not the Son of God. And to live in resurrection hope, and to live in resurrection life, and to lay it all on the line, and to walk by faith, is to be a heretic in the eyes of this world. Are you prepared to be a heretic? That's what it means to live. The resurrection of Jesus is the most significant, consequential, life-altering event in the history of the world, and we must make a choice whether we will live for him or die like the rest of the world. To live means to celebrate. To step into the life of Christ by faith and to rejoice and to affirm loudly and boldly with voice and body and life the mighty work of God. It is to live in such a way as to say amen and yes to Christ, to confess with the angels, He is not here. He is not in this dead life that we are living, for He is risen and I walk with Him. It is to rejoice and to celebrate and to live with hope. If His words are true, then we are confronted with the truth. And we must make a choice. So a few things to remember as we celebrate today. The first is this. Remember His words. His word is true. They're not just theologically true, but they are factually true. They are historically true. And if you've ever wondered or have been concerned about the historical veracity of the resurrection of Jesus, I would commend to you Frank Morris's celebrated work, Who Moved the Stone? He did the investigation for us. He looked into the facts. He looked into the history. And he asked this question that must be asked by each one of us. Who moved the stone? It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't the disciples. There was no reason or evidence or plausibility for any of them to do it. So who moved it? And it was moved. And it's recorded for us in the history of the scripture and in the annals of ancient history. And so who moved it? Remember His word. His word is true. His word is life. Run with joy. Run like Mary did. Run like Joanna. Run like Mary, the mother of James. Run, knowing that everything has changed. For He is not here. He is risen. Run and share the good news. Be an evangelist. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women, they were honored as the first evangelist who ever lived. They were given the precious reality and the precious words of the angels. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to You this morning. We look at the sign on the door. And we are confronted with the truth of the testimony of the angels who said, He is not here, for He has risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that statement of fact and truth confronts us still today. And I pray, Lord, that as we hear it, that we might make a choice to no longer live among the tombs, to no longer live among the things that we control, the outcomes that we desire as we preserve what we think is life, and the life that we are living, but to walk away with joy, knowing that life is found not in our hands, but in You. Help us, Lord, to declare the glory and the goodness of the resurrection of Jesus for all the world, and help us to celebrate it today. To be filled with the unfathomable joy that Christ is alive. The unfathomable joy that we have been invited into life with Him. The glory and the splendor and the goodness that You loved us so much that You died in order that we might live. In order that we might have hope. Help us to celebrate and to rejoice. Help us to declare with all of our lives that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks be to God. And all God's people said, Amen.